morning. We're glad that you're here. I want to add the word of welcome to our visitors especially. We're thankful that you have joined us. We hope that your presence is an encouragement to you as it is to us. We appreciate that you have chosen to be with us. We invite you to stay in Psalm 25. That's going to be our place of study for a little while this morning. And I invite you, if you have any questions or comments of what is taught or practiced, we'd be happy to receive those from you. And I hope that our study this morning from the 25th Psalm will be useful as we contemplate as the people of God the relationship that we have with Him and the appeal that David makes in that light. In just a moment we'll get to that. It could be that you're here this morning and you know that you need to make corrections in your life about sin that separates you from God. We hope today will be the day, and this morning will be the moment when you choose to become a Christian, to in faith repent of your sins and confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and be baptized into Christ for the washing away of your sins, that He might add you to His church, that you might have a living hope of heaven, as long as your days are on this earth, to know that you have a heavenly home. We hope to be able to help you do that and invite you to do so in response to the gospel call at the end of our study. And as God's people, we want to continually be examining ourselves whether we're in the faith. It could be through our study this morning we learn and understand or brought to our attention a sin in our lives. And if that's the case, then we need to address it in God's way. As God's mercy is extended and God's promise of His forgiveness is available to us as Christians, if we'll repent and confess our sin to Him, He has promised that mercy, and we want to encourage that. And if we can help in a public way or pray together for you, we want to be able to do that as well and invite a response to the gospel and just at the close of our study this morning. So, sir, I'd like for us to focus upon this Psalm of David. It is clearly an earnest prayer of this man who, it, without question, as you read through it, even in the few verses that John read for us, you see the intimacy of the relationship that David had with his God. I'm afraid that as Christians we have forgotten that. That we have failed to see the penetrating and personal nature of the relationship that we have with God. Sometimes I'm afraid that we, I'll say myself, I pull away from that terminology because I hear it abused so much in the religious world that I forget and have to remind myself in the Psalms that we have the true relationship with God, and it ought to be acknowledged and understood and be at the very core of our being. As you read this Psalm, you see clearly that was so with David. As he prays earnestly and fervently and very specifically to his Father, to his God in heaven. Note with me that he prays for divine relief. He prays to God for a source of comfort, of release that could be found nowhere else. He prays for forgiveness throughout this psalm, beginning in verses 6 and 7. He asks God to remember him in his mercy and loving kindness, to not forget him, to instead forget the sins of his youth. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions, but according to your mercy remember me, for your goodness' sake, O God. If we are going to find forgiveness from anyone, it must be from God. God is the one who will release us from the wages of our sin, which is death. He is the one that brings us into His mercy and His loving kindness. David, as he lifts up his soul to his God in verse 1, is aware of his sin. Verse 11, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." Verse 16, "Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins." Can we not see David and the hurt and the harm, the desolation that he is feeling and experiencing, and as he turns to God, he pleads with God to turn himself to him, to release him of these great troubles that have grown up and welled up and enlarged within him. Again, in verse... In addition to that, he talks about deliverance. As he prays for forgiveness of his own sins, he pleads with God to forgive him and or to deliver him in the face of his enemies. In verse 2, he says, "Let not my enemies triumph over me." Whenever we struggle with sin's temptations and sin's realities and pleading for God's forgiveness and correcting our lives to be in harmony with Him, we must see, as David experienced, that there are those who are fighting against us. There are those who do not want to see such deliverance occur. They are enemies of the faith, enemies of truth, and your enemies. David had enemies. This man who was after God's own heart had enemies seeking to destroy him. We have an adversary, the devil, and those who serve the devil, and their interest is his, is one with his, and that's the destruction of what is true and right and good, and that means your destruction if you make those commitments to be such in your life. David pleads for deliverance. Look at verse 15. He sees himself as if he's in a trap, in a snare, and he says, My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He shall pluck my feet out of the net. So David is looking and longing unto God, free me, release me, deliver me from the enemies. And then David also prays for protection, for God's protection for himself and for Israel. He concludes the psalm by saying, "Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles." So he prays for the people of God, not merely himself. He says, "I lift up my soul, O God, I trust in You. Let me not be ashamed. Protect me from those trials and troubles." Again, look at 19, verse 19. "Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in You." Keep my soul. Protect. Guard my soul. This is the pleading of a man who knew that if he did not have God's help, then he would fail. If he did not have God's forgiveness, his sin would overwhelm him. If he did not have God's power, he could not be delivered from his enemies. And if he did not have God's presence, protection would be futile. And so he pleads with God in the psalm as he continues his prayer. He says, "Show me Your ways." Verse 4. "Show me Your ways, O Lord." In verses 8 and 9, he will say, "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore He teaches sinners in the way. The humble He guides in justice, and the humble He teaches His way." The old path of truth and righteousness is that which Jeremiah said God wanted His people to go back to. Come back and seek the old paths, wherein is the good way, and you'll find rest for your souls. David says, "God, I know You have the way. Show me Your ways." That's where he would find forgiveness. That's where he would find deliverance. That's where he would find protection. Is that, do we understand, that's where you and I are going to find ours as well? We're going to find our forgiveness in the ways of God. Show them to us, O God. Pray, we would pray the prayer, "God, show me. Show me the way for the forgiveness, for the deliverance, for the protection." He prays, "Teach me Your paths." Turn the page, or perhaps on the other side of the same page, Psalm 23. David said, "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." For His name's sake. No, you might note verse 11. As he's leading David in the paths of righteousness for His own name's sake, for God's, for the sake of God's name, His power, His majesty. Chapter 25:11, he says, For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it's great. God doesn't forgive us because of us and our name, because we're great. No, He pardons us because He is great. He pardons us for His name's sake. Word of God has appeared, or the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us, teaching us. Titus 2:11. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we must live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. That we want God to teach us. If so, we must be taught by His truth and taught how to live different from the world. Because the world in its sin destroys us. It is our enemy, not our friend. David knows that. David turns toward God and says, teach me. Teach me your paths and lead me in your truth. Lead me in your truth. Jesus would pray to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. We must be set apart in truth. David wants to be thoroughly trained. Thoroughly trained in the way of God, in the ways of God, in the paths of God, in the truth of God. He wants God to be his instructor, to be his mentor. Teach me. Show me. Lead me. He had a relationship with God, and he trusted in God. He said, I put my trust in you. And that's really what we want to talk about for ourselves. Is David's patient faith. He waited on the Lord. Verse 5. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, and on you I wait all the day. You are the God of my salvation, David said. You're the one that's going to save me. I'm not going to save myself. I can't save myself. I can't show myself your ways, God. I can't teach myself your path. I can't lead myself in your truth. I need your leading, your teaching. You show me. Now he's done that. He's done that for David, and he's done that for us in the Christ. David, the grand figure of the Christ. But you see, we must learn from Christ to live by faith. We can learn about forgiveness and deliverance and protection that He gives us. But like David, we must put our trust in Him. We must lift up our soul to our God and the Son. John 6:44-45, Jesus said that they shall all be taught of God. It says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up the last day. It's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Remember, David said, teach me. Teach me your paths. They'll all be taught of God. Everyone, therefore, who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me, Jesus said. We learn from the Father. We come to the Son as we learn His truth, His word of righteousness. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, or learn from me. So when David prays, teach me, Jesus has come and said, learn from me. Let me be the teacher. Let me be the one that gives rest to your soul. Forgiveness from sin. Deliverance from your enemies and protection from those things that would ensnare us and consume us. To the destruction of our soul. Hebrews 10 says that we need to have faith that having done the will of God, we have need of patience or endurance, that having done the will of God, you'll inherit the promise or receive the promise. It says, don't cast away your confidence. We need the endurance, we need the steadfastness, we need to wait on God. David prayed that, I wait on you, are the God of my salvation. I wait on you. Not that God was delaying, but instead he's saying, I will endure. I will trust your plan, your way, not mine. Your time, not mine. And so we find victory. There's victory to those who are born of God. We overcome the world. Those who are born of God overcome the world. And this is the victory that's overcome the world, even our faith. Faith to overcome sin, to overcome enemies of faith, to overcome the trials and troubles of life. Faith. David exemplifies it in his prayer, in his psalm, and he teaches us what we need to know. Once we learn about the help God can give us, we have to live by faith. And to do that, we must acknowledge our sins. See, if what we learn is going to help us live by faith, we know what the Bible says. But if we're going to let what we've learned help us live by faith, then we're going to have to acknowledge our sins. David does that. Let's go back and notice. David, we already noted 6 through 8, and again in 11 throughout this psalm, David acknowledges his sin, the reality and the desolation of what sin does to us. David felt it. David knew it in himself. Turn yourself to me, verse 16, and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. David said, the troubles have just overwhelmed my heart. Bring me out of them. You see, we're not talking about some casual recognition that, oh yeah, I sinned. No. We're talking about such a penetrating recognition of violating God in our life. If we are unable to come face to face with what sin is and what it has done to us and to our God, we will never acknowledge our sin and we will never repent of our sin like God expects of us and that God wants of us to be able to show mercy to us. We can't do it. If we have some casual, flippant concept, oh yeah, everybody said, oh yeah, I've seen God forgive me of sin. We don't have the faintest clue. That's not David. David says, oh God, don't remember my sins anymore. Don't remember the ones of my youth. Because when I was young, I sinned against you. Please don't remember them. Forgive me. Pardon me. They isolate me. They decimate me. He says that my sin is always before me. Don't you remember Psalm 32 and verse 5 when he tried to cover up his sin? He just plunged deeper and deeper and deeper into it. And finally he said, I acknowledge my sin to you and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. But if what we learn about sin and about God and about salvation in Jesus is ever going to help us live by faith, we have to come face to face with the reality of our own sin and acknowledge it to our God. And then we're prepared in heart to obtain the mercy that God is extending to us. Because God knows our sins. He knows. He knows everyone. Look at David in 69:5. Psalm 69 and verse 5. David wrote, oh God, you know my foolishness. My sins are not hidden from you. You know my foolishness. He knows our foolishness. And so, it's time for us, if we're going to be taught by God to trust in Him and live by faith, it's time for us to know what God already knows. To know our foolishness, to know our sin, to acknowledge it so that He can pardon us. Because once we know it, then it is with that pureness pureness of spirit that we can turn back to God. Blessed are the poor in heart, or poor in spirit, Jesus said. What's He talking about? He's talking about this attitude of humility and brokenness, a broken spirit toward God, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We have to, I think, a very good verse to explain this is Psalm 34 and verse 18. Here again, David would write, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Contrite. Now, that's not a word we use a lot. But it means to be crushed. a spirit that is crushed, a heart that is broken, that now is able to cry out. See, look at verse 17. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. He is near to those who have a broken heart. We cry out because our heart is broken by the weight of sin, because we know that we have transgressed God and His righteousness in our lives. We have violated every good blessing He extends to us. We have shunned Him by choosing things that hurt Him, that hurt our God. We're going to be like David. The acknowledgement of our sin reaches to the core of our being. And then we are able to change our hearts. So that's what repentance is changing our hearts. Repentance is not the sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7:10 is a very clear definition. Godly sorrow works or produces repentance. It is the acknowledgement of my sin that brings such sorrow and recognition and a brokenness of spirit that compels me to change my heart, to repent, and live by faith. This is the process throughout our lives. This is not just one time, once upon a time. This is continually in our lives until the day we die. This is the living by faith. This is what David is doing as he prays to his God. We must be humble. Look at verse 9. This is born of humility. The humble He guides in justice. David had said, "Show me Your way, teach me Your path, lead me in Your truth." So now again, it is the humble He guides. The proud are unwilling to be guided, will not be guided. Jesus said, "Father, I'm glad that You concealed these from the wise and revealed it to babes. Truth is revealed to all men, but those who are wise in their own eyes will not see it." We've got to humble our hearts before God, to be taught by God, to live by faith. It is when the wasteful son came to himself and went back to his father, when he finally humbled himself, that he found the forgiveness that he needed. When the publican would not lift his eyes to heaven, he struck his heart, his breast and said, "Father, be merciful to me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Oh no, knowledge puffs up. Self-righteous Pharisee illustrating that in Luke 18 as well. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. You see, it's not enough to know that we need to be humble. No, we've got to actually apply the humility. You see, because pride prevents us from doing what we know is true and what we know is right. Pride is that's that little voice inside of you that says, "I'm just not going to give in because I'm right." Pride. Humility. The ability, you see, once we are able to acknowledge our sin to God, we ought to be able to acknowledge it to each other. We can't acknowledge sin against each other if we are never able to acknowledge our sin to God. But when we are able to do that, then in humility, rather than pride, we are able to address it in God's way and be forgiven. Thirdly, David knew that. So he talked about humility. That he wants to be led by God in humility. He talks about obedience in verse 10. "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep His covenant and His testimonies." Keep His covenants. Keep His testimonies. That is, keep His words. The path of mercy and truth is a path of obedience. See that? He said, "Teach me Your paths," verse 4. But to be taught is not enough. I've got to keep His covenant. I've got to keep His word. Do the will of the Father, Jesus would say. You see, that's what we've got to do. We must be reverent before our God as well. Verses 12 through 14. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. Again, here's the one being taught, learning, and then living. The man who fears the Lord. Him shall he teach in all that he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord, that is the counsel of the Lord, is with those who fear Him. And He will show them His covenants. Those who fear God, who respect God, have no one else to fear. Hebrews 13. When we fear God, when we reverence God and respect Him more than anyone else, we really have no one else to fear. What shall man do to me? But it is that's not to be an arrogant attitude either, but one of humility that yields thoroughly and completely to doing the will of His Word, to doing His will in our lives. Reverence. So, if what we learn is going to help us live by faith, we have to, like David, acknowledge our sin. We have to be humble. We have to be obedient. We have to be reverent. And we must always trust in God. That's the final point here in this series. In 25, again, this is repeatedly stated. David said, verse 2, "O my God, I trust in You." Again, in verse 15, "My eyes are ever toward the Lord." He's looking, longing, trusting. Verses 20 and 21, "Keep my soul and deliver me, for I put my trust in You." Trust in God, not ourselves. Not ourselves. The message of the cross is where we put our trust. The message of the Savior. Not high in our own thinking about ourselves, but yielding to lowliness and humility toward others as well. To wait patiently for God and for God to accomplish His will in our lives. I want you to look at a couple of verses here. Then we're going to sum up and we'll conclude our study. In Hebrews 6, verse 11 and 12, Paul said, "We desire this, that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." He talks about diligence, about patience, about endurance. This is David, when he says, "Wait on God," throughout that Psalm, verse 5 and the other verses that we've noted here in the text, verse 21, "I wait for You." Again, it's not that God is delaying, it's that God has His time schedule, God has His purposes, and we trust Him more than we trust ourselves. And we yield to His will to work in us. Philippians 2:13 talks about God working in us. One of you posted something on Facebook last night, and it said this: "No matter how long it's taking, when God works, it's always worth the wait." No matter how long it's taking, when God works, it's always worth the wait. God is at work. That's our faith. That's our trust. What He expects us to do is to endure the present. Trials, temptations, joys, and sorrows. Receive the blessings. Accept the obligation that comes with it. Trust in and honor Him in a life of obedient faith and humble, reverent service. And endure. Wait patiently. And when it seems that the enemy at the door is about to overwhelm and the heart is about to be flooded, wait on the Lord. Keep trusting to do the right thing, to in faith obey Him, and He will deliver. He will forgive. He will protect. That's David's faith throughout this. And so we make the applications. We're not going to go through all these specifics here. They're in the outline. You can look at them on the website. There's all sorts of applications that could be made. But here's the fundamental point. To have courage and patient endurance to oppose for the sake of truth, we need to be taught to have courage and patience. When the sake of truth is opposed. When people around us don't care about God. You see, when they say you're a hater because you stand up and simply speak the truth about God, whether it be about marriage or anything else that He has revealed, and you're a hater because, you see, you're standing for truth and righteousness, you have the courage of faith and the patient endurance to keep doing the right thing, to keep praying like David prayed, "Oh God, in whom I put my trust, I wait on You. Teach me, show me, lead me. I depend upon You, not on anyone else." Go back to the Psalm there, 25, but look at 27:14 that we have there on the chart. "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your hearts. Wait, I say, on the Lord." He will strengthen your hearts. How? How will He strengthen? Through forgiveness. Through deliverance. Through protection. Because you live by faith, He grants His grace. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. We've got to trust the way of the gospel, brethren, that it is right and that truth will be vindicated. Christians will be vindicated. When I say vindicated, I simply mean shown to be true and justified. Justice will prevail because, you see, God is going to right every wrong. David knows that. "Keep my soul and deliver me. Let integrity," verse 21, "let integrity and uprightness preserve me. For I wait on You. I wait for You." God's going to right every wrong. God is not mocked. Those today who mock God and disregard God and cast away truth and righteousness, God will address them. Let us continue to not be ashamed to wear His name. To rejoice when trial comes for His sake. 1 Peter 4:13. Because you see, God's going to strengthen us through that. We're going to be sustained in the trust and the knowledge that God will address sinners in His time. Our responsibility is to sow to the Spirit so that we'll reap eternal life. David said, "Show me Your ways, teach me Your paths, and lead me in Your truth." Jesus does all that for us. He's taught us His ways. He's shown us an example that we're to follow His steps. Jesus teaches us His paths, going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He has all authority. He says, so go and teach this path that's straight and it's difficult, it's narrow, but it leads to life. It's truth. Lead us in it, Jesus, as the great shepherd of the sheep. We're to hear His voice and follow Him. You see, the gospel call is the answer of David's prayer. David trusted the Lord. He lived by faith. He kept God's covenant. And God blessed him. If you today will live by faith, God will answer you when you call on His name. You see, Acts 22:16 says, "And now what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name," or calling on the name of the Lord. You want God's forgiveness? Get up and be baptized. In trusting faith, repenting of your sins, believing He's the Son of God. You want His deliverance, His protection? Be His child, live by faith, do His will, in humble, obedient, reverent trust. Live with God. Live with God. Live by faith. And be delivered as your soul is lifted up to your God. He will secure it. He will forgive. He will deliver you and He will protect you to the day of eternity. You need to obey His gospel. You need to follow Him now. make that decision. We want to help you accomplish that. Respond to His call, won't you? While we stand and we sing.